First John chapter 4, and we will begin with verse 1. First John chapter 4, and we will begin with verse 1. And let's stand together for the reading of our scripture. It'll be verses 1 through 6. 1 John 4, verses 1 through 6. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Let me stop here and highlight that first word. It says beloved. Do you know we as believers are beloved one of another? Now, I know you get around in some churches and in some Christian circles, you'd never guess that, and it ought not to be that way. But the most precious folk in our life, in my life, is my Christian brothers and sisters in Christ. And we ought to have a great love one for another. And this is how John addressed the believers as the beloved. Verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Father, we come to you this morning, and here is a very essential passage in our Christian life. And that has to do with knowing the difference between truth and error and how we can know that difference. Now, Father, as I teach this passage and preach this passage this morning, I pray that if someone is believing a lie, that this will help them today to understand the difference between a lie and truth. And Father, for those that are believing the truth, reaffirm, encourage, and strengthen them. Help them, O God, I pray. And then, Father, if there is someone here without Christ as their Savior, I do pray that you would use this message to do a work in their heart to bring them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. We pray in his precious name. Amen. You may be seated. John tells us in these verses that there are only two spirits in the world. And as we look there at verse 6, those two spirits are identified as the Spirit, and that's capital S, talking about the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of truth, and little s, Spirit of error. Now, John is referred to as the Apostle of Love, and he speaks a great deal about love. But he's also the champion of truth. And as a champion of truth, he knows no half measures. And there's no spirit of maybe this is right. And there's no spirit of somewhere in between truth and error. Either it's right or it's wrong. It's black or white or however you want to define. He is very clear, very distinct on this. And so with this, we are commanded to try or test the Spirit. Is it of God? Or is it of error? And he talks about the error being of the Antichrist. Now, the Bible uses the word Antichrist in two ways. One, it refers to a literal person that will be revealed during the seven-year tribulation. But it also talks about the spirit of the Antichrist. And the spirit of the Antichrist prevails even yet today. And he said that there's much of it even in his day. That's what he says here. Now, as we're going to look at this and trying to define the spirit of truth versus the spirit of error, I'm going to use this illustration. We're not talking about what's in the garbage can. We're going to be talking about what's on the dinner plate. You see, what's in the garbage can is going to be thrown away and probably is not going to bother you. But if there is undesirable bacteria and virus and germs and all of that kind of stuff on your plate that you're about to eat, it can make you sick. It could kill you. And so what I'm trying to say here, what he's talking about here is not the problems that's out in the world. You know, in the political arena, there's a lot of problems. Now, I realize it has an impact on our walk, but you know, it's not what's really the issue here at the church. There's a lot of issues and problems in a lot of other arenas, whether it be atheism, whether it be whatever it be out there. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the influences that impact Christianity. The influences, the teachings, the ideology, and the movements and the fads that is impacting what's happening in local churches and impacting the believers in those churches, and sometimes those who are not in churches, and sometimes those who may not be saved but profess to be believers, and it's impacting their thinking. And so that's what he's talking about as he's coming here. And of course, the intent is to deal with the believers to know the difference between truth and error and deal with that so that we are doing that which is right. Now, I'm going to start with a couple of questions when we talk about trying the spirits and why. Question number one seems very simple. Do you believe the truth and know that it is truth that you're believing? Like I said, that sounds simple. But let me say that again. Do you believe the truth? And do you know it is truth that you're believing? Now here's question number two, and you're going to find yourselves living under one of these two realms. Question number two is, do you believe a lie as truth and not know that you've been deceived into believing that a lie is not the truth? Now again, let me repeat that. Do you believe a lie as truth and not know that you've been deceived into believing that it is a lie and not the truth? Now, who would ever admit to that? Why, of course I don't believe a lie. I believe the truth. You ask anybody and everybody, of course I want to believe the truth. Now, there are some exceptions that I think that are believing or communicating a lie and propagating a lie. They know it's a lie, but they try to present it as truth. I think the climate change people are one of them. And I think it's the leadership. Now, there's a lot of people in that organization and in that following that believe it's truth, but I think a lot in the leadership know it's a lie, that it's all about how do you control the world and all of its people, and how do you get their money into my bank account? And the reason I say that, Al Gore is one of the preeminent leaders of climate change and all of that. You see, if he really believed what he was promoting or preaching, he would sell his mansions and buy about an 800 square foot house. And I say mansions because if I remember correctly, he has more than one, and they're not just 4,000 square foot mansions. These things are massive, and they burn all kinds of fossil fuel and all of put out a major carbon footprint. He would sell his SUVs. Yeah, he doesn't ride around in a little smart car. He would sell all of his SUVs, and he would never again get on a plane. You say, well, he has to go to speak and tell his lies. I mean, it's true, his belief truth, or whatever it is. But you know, if he really believed what he was teaching, he would never get on a plane because, and not only a plane, but his private planes that have only a handful. I mean, he'd get on one of those crowded planes where you got to sit like this, like we do when we fly. You know, I don't care what excuse he makes for flying on a plane, it makes him a hypocrite if he really believed what he's teaching and preaching. So that's why I say there are those out there that I think know they're teaching a lie, but they're teaching it as truth. And their followers think it's truth. But by and large, when we come to you and I, Why, of course I believe the truth. I don't want to believe a lie. I want to believe the truth. Well, here's the problem. Many people have been deceived to believe a lie is truth. They become very sincere, they become very dedicated, they become very committed, they live for it, and they believe that truth. And they live for that, or they believe that lie to be truth, and they live for it. They repeat it. Let me give you some illustrations of how people have been deceived to believe that a lie is true. Way back in the time of Christopher Columbus, they had been deceived to believe as truth that the world was flat. In fact, they scoffed and laughed at Christopher Columbus, who discovered from God's word that the world had to be round and not flat. And he had troubles getting funding to sail around the world because he was laughed at. You're going to fall off the edge when you get out there about so far. But you see, everybody thought that lie was a truth. And they really believed it as a truth. Here's another one. During George Washington's time and at the end of his life, the doctors believed that bloodletting would get the infection and the disease out of your body. And so George Washington became an ill man. He did not die from the disease. He died because the doctors bled him to death. They had been deceived to believe the lie that if you drain the blood out, you get rid of the infection, and they'll get well. I would presume there was not a conspiracy, but the doctor in all integrity truly had been deceived to think that a lie was the truth. You see, there's some fatal consequences when you believe a lie is a truth. Muslims, I believe there are those who believe that Allah is God in all sincerity. They believe the Quran is truth. They believe horrific violence, brutal moral assault on women and girls is good and right. They believe it's, and they get this from the Quran, and they believe Allah told them. They've been deceived to believe that this lie is truth. And they don't think there's anything wrong with it. One more illustration in Mormonism. Very dedicated Mormons believe that Joseph Smith and Brigham Young both had visions, wrote books. There's the book of Pearl of Great Price, the Book of Mormons. They believe that these supersede the Bible. They've been deceived to believe this lie is the truth. Now, folks, even in evangelicalism, you will discover that people have been deceived to believe lies about Christianity and how to live in things. They've been deceived to believe lies that they think are truth. And they bought into the idea that there is truth that is a lie. So the question was, do you believe a lie is truth? Now know that it has been deceiving into believing that it is a lie and not the truth. Now I told you problem number one people being deceived. Now problem number two, when we talk about being deceived into believing a lie is the truth, problem number two is this: the issue of deception itself. You see, it is the art of causing you to believe that a lie is truth and that truth is a lie, so much so that you will believe it and embrace it and live it. It's kind of like the blind spot. You've heard about the blind spot? Do you know why you never see it coming? And why you don't really see it? Because it's a blind spot. you don't see it. Somebody has made the profound statement, you don't know what you don't know. You know, there's some things we don't know, and we don't know that we don't know them. Well, there's probably a lot of things I don't know that I don't know. But when it comes to deception, deception is the art and the act of causing people to believe a lie so much so that they believe it as truth, and then to believe that the truth is a lie. Now, let me use this as an illustration, and let's go way back to the beginning with Eve. She had the truth. Thou shalt eat of every tree of the garden except one thou shalt not eat of, lest ye die. She had the truth. She knew the truth. Up to this point, she believed the truth. And not only that, she could express the truth to somebody else. Now, she did add a little phrase, and don't touch it. That's not what is recorded that God said. Many times she's been criticized for that, but maybe that's what Adam told her. We don't know. It doesn't say. But you know, if something's not right, let's not get close and touch it. Certainly she added to his words, and you never want to add to his words, but I think it was consistent with what God was saying. Leave it alone. But she had the truth, she knew the truth, and up to this point she believed the truth, and she could express the truth. Then Lucifer comes along. He deceived her, convincing her that God's truth was a lie and that his lie was the truth. Now, I say he deceived her because 1 Timothy 2:14 says that Eve was deceived. And so we have New Testament authority that states that Eve was deceived. Now, Adam, he was not deceived. He willfully took of it. But Eve was deceived. And she was deceived such that she believed that God's truth was a lie and that Lucifer's lie was the truth, and she acted upon it. Now, stop to think about this. Had she really believed that Lucifer's lie was a lie, and that God's truth was still true, she would not have acted upon it. Because she knew what God said was, the day you eat, you die. Now, do understand. If she still believed that was a truth, then she would understand that when she took that and ate of it, she would die. Now, in coming to this, there was no sin yet. And so there was not any problem with depression. She wasn't suicidal, thinking, this is how I'll commit suicide. I'll eat the forbidden fruit. She wasn't standing there thinking, man, it's been a horrible day. My husband has not been kind to me. I've not had one sick day in my life. I've not had one cut and bleed. I've never broke a bone. I've never had anybody hate me. Going through all of how good life was, there's never been a disease, nobody's ever died, and there's never been a problem. And so life is so bad, I'm just going to eat this fruit and die. No, there was none of that. The bottom line is, see, if she would have believed God's word to be true, I would come to the conclusion she would have never eaten it because she would have realized the consequences and understood the consequences. But because she was deceived, now understand, if it is possible in all of their innocence and without the fleshly desires to be deceived, that a lie is true, how much easier with our sin nature to be deceived that the truth is a lie and a lie is a truth. And so here we see that she acted upon it, believing that Lucifer's lie was the truth and that God's truth was a lie. Now let me go back to those questions. Do you believe a lie is truth? And not know that you've been deceived into believing that it is a lie and not the truth. Question number one was, do you believe the truth and know it is the truth that you are believing? Now here, I'm not trying to cast doubt upon the truth. But I do want to cast doubt on believing a lie as truth. Which leads us to the question, how do you tell? Here's a statement I would like to read, and I have read many times and shared. And it's about truth. If you do not love the truth, then you will not seek the truth. If you do not seek for the truth, you will not find the truth. If you do not find the truth, you will not know the truth. And if you do not know the truth, then you might live your life with a lie. When you die, then what? I believe as a believer, we must have a passion for the truth. God's word reveals two tests to determine whether what you believe is of the spirit of truth or of the spirit of error. And here's the first one. Test number one comes from verse 1 of our passage. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And he's talking about false prophets that are influencing the thinking and the behaving and the believing of the Christian world and of the Christian circles and of local churches. And he's saying they're out there and you need to test it to find out whether it's true or not. And so he says, test it. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. All right. Understand, in John's day, what was happening, there was this movement called Gnosticism. And the book of 1 John, one of the unspoken purposes of 1 John is to combat this influence in Christian circles. Now, the spoken purpose of 1 John is written in chapter 1, I believe it's verse 3 or verse 4, that your joy may be full. Now, you may be happy as a lark, but you're not going to have a real Christian joy unless you live in truth. And now he's trying to tell us how we can know the difference. Now here's what was happening with Gnosticism that was impacting and influencing local churches and Christians in that region. Gnosticism rejected the truth about Jesus Christ. They did not believe in his humanity, and by not believing in his humanity, they did not necessarily believe in his deity. They didn't accept John chapter 1 and beginning in the verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then you get down to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You see, they denied that Jesus Christ was literally the God-man. He was all of God as though he was not man, yet he was all of man as though he were not God. He was both all into that one person. He had his deity. And Gnostics were rejecting this. And what they were, some of the things they were trying to say is that Jesus Christ, he was so much spirit that he did not have the humanity, that even when he walked on the earth, he never left footprints. I mean, some of the things were so out of this world. They were also saying that the spiritual side of Christ did not touch the human side, or the human side did not touch the spiritual side, and there was all types of convoluted ideas that they had, and the ramification was that as believers, that our body was so separated from our spirit that what took place in the spirit did not affect the body, and what took place in the body did not affect the spirit. So in essence, in Corinthianism and in the Gnosticism, in its prime and really what it was teaching, in your body you could live and practice any kind of sin you wanted, and it never bothered your spirit, and so you could have this wonderful fellowship with God and live like the devil with your body. The Bible says that if you walk in darkness, 1 John chapter 1, you have no fellowship with the light. And see, this is all the result of what they thought about Jesus Christ. What do they think about the person of Jesus Christ? Did he come in the flesh? You see, when you reject the person of Christ, you inevitably reject the work of Christ. And when you reject the work and the person of Christ, you inevitably must reject the way of Christ when it comes of living and salvation and all of this. Because if Jesus Christ is not God incarnate, He is incapable of dying on the cross and paying sin's penalty for every person. And we've dealt with this in the Bible Institute, but for those who have not been a part of it, let me share a little of what this means. When we talk about, there's the word of propitiation, that's where the payment of Christ satisfies all the demands of God's justice for sin. When we talk about what Christ did on Calvary's Hill, He paid the sin penalty of every sin for every man from the beginning of creation until eternity. Now, understand, and Christ does work in legal ramifications. Would we say that a judge is just if a man came into your house, brutally, immorally treated one of the women in there and killed somebody, and then finally was captured and brought before the judge, and long behold, here is a man that has done a lot of good works. I mean, he's given to hurricane recovery thousands and thousands of dollars. He has given to earthquake recovery thousands and thousands of dollars. And could we say that his good works outweighs these brutal crimes? And so we could let the judge could say, you know, your good works are far better than your bad works. And I know, you know, you're going to feel bad about this. But would it be justice for the crime if the judge says, you know, you're okay, you're forgiven, you're going? No, that would not be justice. The judge, to have justice, the crimes must be paid for. So now let's say this man is going, he's been convicted and now he's been sentenced to death. He will be executed within a couple of weeks. And let's say this man had a son. And his son comes in and tells the judge, he says, you know what? There's a lot of good in my dad, and I really hate to see him. I've never committed any crime. I am not guilty of any of these crimes. And I'm not under the sentence for any of these crimes. What I would like to do, Your Honor, is I would like to take my dad's place at the gallows and die for my dad. Judicially, that can happen. One innocent man can die for one innocent, one guilty man, and pay the crime. And judicially, that has happened in history. So the dad is set free, and the son is now in jail, and of course he's in lockdown with all these other serious criminals that are on death row, and he comes back to the judge, and he says, you know, there's about another four or five guys there. They're on death row. They're to be executed about the time my dad is. Can I just die for them too? The judge would have to say, no. Only one innocent man can die for one guilty man. You cannot die for five guilty men. Only one for one. So when we come to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, only God the Son is purely innocent to have never committed or have any sin against God. So only Jesus Christ, God the Son, is innocent enough and pure enough to be the one who could die for any given sinner. No matter how self-righteous, any little sin, only Jesus Christ is the one that is innocent enough. However, in order to lay his life down for every sin, for every sinner, he has to be infinite and eternal. And only Jesus Christ, if he is indeed God incarnate in the flesh, is infinite and eternal to die for the sins of everyone. Only He can do that. Now then, when you reject the person of Jesus Christ, you also reject the work that He did on the cross. And you reject His decree about sin, and you reject His decree about righteousness, which means you ultimately reject His way about living and how to live and what's right and what's wrong. And so here in Gnosticism, by rejecting the person of Christ and His deity, they have rejected the work of Christ on Calvary, because Christ could not have done what He said He did if He was not who He said He was. And likewise, when you reject the work of Christ, you reject the way when it comes to dealing with sin in daily living. And this is why they came to the conclusion, because they rejected who Jesus Christ was and the work that Jesus Christ had done. This is why they came to the conclusion you could live in any kind of sin and it's okay. You see, once you start with a wrong premise, you always come to wrong conclusions. And so the Gnostics had to justify their sinful lifestyles, and the only way was to reject the person of Christ. Then it has also been said, every generation of Christendom has its own brand, and Dr. A.T. Robertson put it this way, has its own brand of latest fads and spiritualistic humbuggery. I don't know if that last word is Latin or Greek or English or where it came from, but I'm sure it means absolute foolishness when it comes to spiritual things. Our generation is no different. In the 1850s, when the five fundamentals, last half of the 1800s, when the five fundamentals of the faith were identified, there were many denominations that were rejecting the deity of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ, the atonement of Christ. They were rejecting the truth about the person of Jesus Christ. And by doing that, they were rejecting His work and they were rejecting His way. In the 1940s, it had a new brand and a new generation of those that were rejecting the person of Jesus Christ and who He is in His deity, His virgin birth, His blood atonement, His literal bodily resurrection, the inspiration of the Scripture. They were rejecting that. And our generation is no different with its ways of rejecting. And we're talking about what's in Christendom, not in the world at large. It is the spirit of error, and it is always rooted in an attack upon the person of Christ. Every erroneous thinking or belief in Christendom has its roots in attacking the person of who Jesus Christ is. What they believe about the work and the ways of Christ is determined by what they believe about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. To give you some example, our generation misrepresents His love. They put an emphasis upon His love and ignore His justice, His righteousness, or even His wrath. Now, God is a God of love, and we can never underestimate the scope of God's love. But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, somebody that has lived a pretty good life may be inclined to think, born in a Christian home, grew up in church, you know, didn't smoke, didn't chew, didn't drink, and didn't go with the guys that do, didn't commit horrific crimes, but never got saved, you might think, well, I can see why God loved me. No. Even in all of your self-righteousness, there was a great gulf between you and God, and that God would love you, but not only you, but God loved the most vilest and wicked sinner that has ever existed. That's the love of God. But unfortunately, they misrepresent that love such that they say it embraces sinful living. You see, our generation misrepresents His grace, and His grace is marvelous. It is beyond comprehension. Grace means to give what we do not deserve. Again, no matter who we are or who we have been, not one of us deserves the grace of God wherein He has shed His blood for us and gives us eternal life. Not one of us is deserving of it. But they have turned His grace into a license to sin. Jude talks about that. Well, we're in the era of grace and not under law, as though God has no rules of right and wrong. We're not under the Mosaic law, ceremonial law. Yes, this is the dispensation of the church age. But grace is never a license to sin. But you will find that they attack those that promote righteousness and godliness, and they say, you know, they're just legalistic and we're under grace and we can live however we want. Doesn't that sound a lot like the Gnostics of the first century that John was dealing with? The truth is, Christ died for our sin. And that as a believer, we may be delivered from the power and the bondage of sin and even the practicing of sin. If we don't understand that, we really don't understand salvation. We don't understand the sin problem. We can't attain sinless perfection because we still have the sin nature. But one of the things that dynamically changes when we are born again is our attitude towards sin. And any time in my life when sin finds its way of manifestation, I hate it. It's not that I can't sin, it's not that I don't sin, but when I do sin, I hate it. I don't like it. I don't want to make excuses for it. I don't want to flaunt it. I want God to forgive me and I want God to deliver me from it. And help me, oh God, I don't want to do this again. You see, that's what salvation is. That's what the love of God did on Calvary Street. That's what grace did. It delivered us from the bondage of sin so we can have a different attitude towards it and despise it. While Christ loved the sinner and was called a friend of sinners, His standard command to the sinners that He dealt with, whether it was the woman at the well and others beyond, His standard command was, go and sin no more. So test number one is what you believe about Christ determines whether your beliefs are of the spirit of truth or the spirit of error. Test number two is the test of the fruit of what you believe. Is it accepted or rejected by the world? In verse 5 it says, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. And he was talking about the Gnostics and their influence and what they were trying to persuade in Christendom at that time. The world likes what they say. It's wonderful. They'll embrace it. They'll receive it. And they don't hate them. They're friends there. I want you to notice what 1 John, some things that the Bible says about truth and about the world. In 1 John 3:13, it says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Now turn back to the Gospel of John in chapter 15. The Gospel of John in chapter 15. And verse 19. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Chapter 17 and verse 14. I have given, and that I is Jesus speaking, I have given them thy word, and thy word hath, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, be not conformed to the world. James chapter 4, verse 4 says, friendship with the world is enmity with Christ. Now come back to 1 John chapter 4. And in verse 5, it talks about the world hears them. The world receives them. That ought to tell us there's something seriously wrong with them if the world's embracing them and like them. Because the world does not like holiness. or godliness. Now, please understand, I am not teaching us that we need to be unrespirited misfits. That is going out and making enemies of the world. I'm not saying we need to go around, castigate, and be brash, be unkind. What I'm saying is that if you're going to love God, and if you're going to live a holy life, the world at large is not going to like you. They will separate and get away from you. In fact, they will despise you because your godly living exposes their ungodly living, and they don't like the light to shine on their sin. This is exactly what happened to Cain in Genesis chapter 4. Abel did that which was right when he brought a blood sacrifice. Now, Cain wanted to worship, but what he's saying is, I'm going to worship God my way, and I'm going to do it in my own works. They both were trying to worship God, but one was worshiping God God's way, one was worshiping God man's way, and there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is death. And do you know what? He didn't like fundamentalist Abel for doing it right, because it got him in trouble with God for his doing wrong, or he thought that's what got him in trouble for doing wrong. It was his own wrongdoing that got him in trouble with God. And so to silence the light, he kills his brother and attacks his brother. This is when it says, marvel not, in this world you'll have tribulations. Please understand, as I said, we're not looking to be trouble. We're not looking to create a conflict. We're not looking to be a problem. But if you want to just live for God, and even in living for God, you have a love for the lost and a compassion for the lost and a benevolence towards the lost, and you're kind and you want to reach them so that they can have what you have in Christ. But in all of that, they hate you and despise you. They don't receive you and accept you and make friends of you. And so this is the test of the fruit. If what you're teaching and what you're preaching is embraced by the world, probably what you're teaching, embracing, and living is not of the spirit of the truth, because the world doesn't like the truth. Matthew 7:20 says, by the fruits ye shall know them. Now this can seem very complicated and a contentious mess. However, for the believer, we have the assurance in verse 4 that it's really not that complicated. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to give us a personal victory. He says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have the Holy Spirit. For time's sake, I'll give you these references and you can look them up. But in John chapter 15, verses 13 through 14, this is the Holy Spirit of truth, and he's called the Spirit of truth, and it is said that he will guide you into all truth. That's John 15, verses 13 through 14. And we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so he's going to teach us the truth. The unbeliever does not have the Holy Spirit and cannot be taught the truth by the Holy Spirit. John 17:17 says, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. And so the Holy Spirit is going to teach us and convict us what is truth by using the word of God, the completed, finished word of God. He will teach you and convict you what is truth, so you know what is the spirit of truth as opposed to what is the spirit of error. It is through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the word that we can know the difference between the two. And he's speaking of a personal victory that he can give each and every one of us as believers. That we can know for a fact that we believe the truth. Because the Spirit of truth and the Word of truth will guide us. How do you know whether you're believing the truth or believing a lie? Behind every belief, there is a voice. Behind every voice, there is a spirit. Therefore, you test the spirits. You test the spirits. by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who will teach you the truth about the Word of God so you know the difference. What does it believe about Jesus Christ? His person, his work, and his way. Test its fruits. How does the world respond to it? And I think with that, let me add these two things. Does it produce a passion for holiness? You see, as a child of God, talking about holiness ought not to be offensive. It ought not to be old-fashioned. It's timeless. Talking about holiness ought to be the desire and the passion of every believer. And does what it teach, does it lead to holiness? Does it produce holiness in living? Does it produce a spirit of excusing or justifying sinfulness? You know, when people are involved in sin, any sin, every sin, all sin, there's only one or two responses. One is to confess and turn from it. The other one is to try to justify it and excuse it and promote it. Does what you believe cause you to want to justify sin, or does it try to justify sin or excuse it and make it okay? My friend, seek the truth. Know the truth. Love the truth. Live the truth. Proclaim the truth. Defend the truth. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do you know that you're believing? Are you believing the truth? And do you know that what you are believing is truth? Test the spirits behind it. Father, we come to you this morning, and what an incredible passage that you have given to us. And Father, we do ask that each one of us as believers would do that. And we would ask ourselves, as what does what we believe present before us about Jesus Christ? And then what does it produce in my life? And Father, I pray that whatsoever we do, we will do it all for your glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.